What we're going to do tonight is sing a whole lot of songs, and that's very appropriate. Because the number of folks that have spent any time around the Christmas story know that Christmas is all about singing. And in fact, what we're going to focus on tonight is what's all the singing about. Whenever you hear somebody laughing hard or singing a lot, you always want to go, wow, that sounds like a good group of folks to be with. I'm curious what it is that's got them so excited. What it is that brought that community together, either in some form of celebration or just an abundance of joy. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to read the story. And I mean, we're going to read the story. And we're going to go back, and I'm going to talk a little bit about how we got to a place that we needed what Christmas is all about. We're going to talk about what God has done in light of that. And we're going to talk about what God's going to do when there is yet another Christmas. You all know that the Christmas that we celebrate this way, with the birth of a child in a manger, is not the only Christmas that the Scripture anticipates. If you even have been around church a little bit, you probably have come to be familiar with this thing called an Advent calendar. The idea of Advent, it's a combination of two words from the Latin, which basically mean to come. And so the coming of the child, or the coming of the king, is what you celebrate. And the Scriptures anticipate two comings of the king. And around both of those Christmases, there's all kinds of singing. And tonight we're going to talk about why, and we are going to do what people who understand the story have always done. And that is to sing themselves. We could not be more thrilled that you're here, and we realize that there are many guests that are here with us tonight. Friends and family members and neighbors who have decided to come and worship with us tonight, and we couldn't be more thrilled that you're here. And we want you to hear tonight what it is that makes us sing, not just at Christmas or other select holidays throughout the year, but the song that God's put in our hearts. In fact, the Scriptures say that He's given us a new song in our heart to sing. And that song we're going to do our best to declare tonight. But it carries with us this idea. In the beginning, I mean the very beginning, was the Word. And the Scripture tells us that the Word was God. And it, at the same time, in almost a way that's confusing, it says the Word was with God. It says the Word was in the beginning with God. And it says that all things came into being by Him, and there is nothing that has come into being that has not come into being by this Word. In this Word was life. And in this Word, this life was said to be the light of men. And it says the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, the light, the Word, that the darkness did not comprehend. She wrapped them in clothes and placed them in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom His favor rests." Lord, it's our prayer tonight that we increasingly understand how worthy you are. And that goes for every single one of us, no matter how we came in to this room tonight to celebrate this pinnacle of biblical story, this pinnacle event in all of the history of time. I pray that as a result of us reflecting on it again tonight, the majesty, the mystery, the magnificence of it, that we would know more than ever just how worthy you are. And it would change everything about us, not just what we do right now, but the way we interact together as families. And Lord, you know how dysfunctional families can be. Because we ourselves are a group of folks that, though we were rightly related to you, we brought some stuff into that relationship with you that you had never seen before. But by giving us, people who are not like you, in essence, the freedom to choose to love or the freedom to choose not to love, we brought imperfection into your presence where only perfection had been before. And we understand why you didn't put up with that and why you cast us out of your presence. And that we were not worthy to be family with one such as you. And then, Lord, we see, because of your incredible and magnificent love, what Christmas is all about. That in the midst of our dysfunction, you brought grace. In the midst of our dysfunction, in the midst of our alienation, you brought reconciliation and forgiveness. And you did it in a way that none of us would ever have dared speak, even if we would have had the genius to think of it. You did it by becoming one as us and by bearing our sin and by dealing with what we had done to you. You allowed us to come back in your presence and be family again. I pray that we would understand that, every one of us, those of us that have known it for years, that we would be more transformed by its truth as a result of tonight, and our friends, family, and guests that are here tonight who are still trying to get their arms around what I just said, Lord. Would you just bring clarity to their hearts and their minds, a humility to their strength, and grace to their world. May they see, and may we know more fully, that you alone are worthy, in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, if you watch the news, you know that little strip of land over there by the Mediterranean Sea called Israel is often called the Holy Land. And there's nothing especially unique about that dirt. It's not any more valuable than dirt anywhere in the world, but it's called the Holy Land because the Holy One of Israel, and we'll explain what that means, because God Himself walked in that little clot of dirt, 30 miles by 70 miles. And because He was there, and because everywhere that He is takes on His nature and character, we call it Holy Land. And there's one of my favorite songs of the season that captures this same idea, because this is His night, we call it a holy night. Be encouraged as truth is proclaimed to you again in this song, where this name of this night bears the name Holy, because it's His night when the heavens were rent and God entered in to our dysfunctional world. And those of you that are offended by clapping in church, I just want to tell you, if you don't clap in church, there's probably no place you should be allowed to clap. When you see people use their gifts in a way that honors the Lord, when you see people stand and declare, whether it's through teaching or whether it's through song or some other form of the arts, truths like that, it ought to make us clap. And it's a part of how Scripture calls us to worship. It's a natural response. To not clap sometimes feels like the most unnatural thing in the world. And that's really exactly what happened on that first Christmas. The angels couldn't help but sing. They couldn't help but clap. They couldn't help but say, we don't know what to do except just clap, except just stand there in awe, except just to sing and proclaim Gloria in Excelsis Deo. What is that? You know, we expect everybody to know Latin all of a sudden because it's the middle of December. Gloria, or glory to God in the highest, is what it means. Glory to God in the heavens. Celestial. Right? That's where we get it from. The heavens. In excelsis, from the highest. Glory to God from the heavens. Glory to God in the heavens. Glory to God in the highest. Well, what in the world makes people say that? As I mentioned to you, God, it says in the Scriptures, always was. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Nothing came into being except by Him. And it says that in Him is life. And it says that that light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Well, where did the darkness come from? The darkness came from the fact that God decided to reveal His glory by creating people that would share in His glory. But God didn't make robots. God made humans. They were made in His image, and that had a lot of different meanings with it. And frankly, people that have studied the Scriptures and thought a lot about God for a long time continue to debate about what it means to be made in the image of God. At least part of what it made is that God did make us robots. He gave us a free will, and He gave us the ability to choose to love, because without choosing to love, it's not love. It's some mechanized response, and God wanted His glory to be shared with people that He created in His image and to benefit from His goodness and His glory. It says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. But into that perfect family, we brought some dysfunction. And in the ignorance of our rebellion, our forefathers did as we would have done had we been there and continue to do today. We say, no, we think we can manage better than this God that always has been, always will be, and that everything about Him is glorious and good. The difference between those made in His image and God Himself is that we, in our nature and in our very essence, were not perfect and divine. We were made by a perfect and divine One, but part of that perfect creation meant that He gave us the ability to choose. And He revealed Himself to us in such a way that there shouldn't be much thinking about whether or not to walk with Him. But temptation is called temptation for a reason, because there's something about it that sounds good. And the idea that we could have something even better than what God had given to us sounded alluring to us. And so we rejected the glory. We rejected the light and turned to our own way. The Scripture says that each of us, in the same way, has done the same thing. All of us, like sheep do, have gone astray. Each of us has turned His own way. But the Lord caused the iniquity of all of us to fall on one singular individual. In Isaiah 53:6, that verse I just quoted, He's called Him. And He is the one whose birth that we celebrate. Now, what God did in the midst of us bringing dysfunction into our relationship with Him is He chose one group of people that He would especially seek and reach out to and pour His love on, and in a unique way reveal His glory to them in a way that no one had seen since the garden. Those group of folks we know today as the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. Israel literally means God strives with. And God was going to strive with this unique group of people, not because they were more favorable in their righteousness than anybody else, but because God just said, in grace, I'm going to choose you, Abraham, and from you I'm going to bring a multitude of descendants, and to you as a group of people, I am going to bless you as you walk with me, and as the world sees that you are unique among this species of man that I have created, they will long to have the secret to your blessing. And Abraham, you declare to them that the secret to your blessing is your relationship with me. And you tell them about me. And you will be a kingdom, a nation of priests, of people who mediate, who reveal, who bring about restored relationship. Now, Israel did what we do today. They failed in that mission. Though God shared His glory with them, and though God reached out to them and loved them and gave them unique blessings, miraculously worked on their behalf, they consistently turned away from Him. Until God said, all right, that's just about enough. He sent a series of prophets, though, that would anticipate two things. A real severe consequence to their thumbing their nose at God. and yet a persistence of God's love that would accomplish His purposes through Abraham for all the earth. God raised up from among this nation one man. His name was Paul. And the very first time that this man spoke publicly, this is what he said. And since I can't think of a better person to have addressed you tonight, I'll let him do it. Follow along with me in Acts 13. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel, and listen, you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, He led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan, gave their land to His people as their inheritance. All this took roughly 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king. He gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin. He ruled for 40 years, and removing Saul, He made David their king. He testified concerning this one, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart. He will do everything that I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel, the Savior, Jesus, just as He promised. Now, before the coming of Jesus, there was this guy, John. John preached repentance, which is a change of mind, and baptism to all the people of Israel. A baptism was an act that showed that your mind had changed about how you can be right with God. And as John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you think that I am? I'm not the guy you're looking for. No, but that person is coming after me. And his sandals, I'm not worthy to untie.' Brothers, sisters, children of Abraham, you God-fearing Gentiles, it's to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem, the rulers, did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning Him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Saturday that we hang out together. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate, the guy who was in charge at the time, as you all well know, to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and they laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who traveled with him from Galilee all the way to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people." Hey, look, I'm here today to tell you the good news, Paul said. What God promised our fathers, He has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it's written in the Psalms that David largely gave to us, "You are my son. Today I've become your father." The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David." So it's stated elsewhere, "You will not let your Holy One see decay," in reference to the fact that this Jesus would not be succumbed by death. For when David had served God's purposes in his own generation, just so you know that those verses weren't talking just about him, he fell asleep. David was buried with his fathers and his body decayed, but the one whom God raised from the dead, this one didn't see decay. Therefore, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through Him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified by in your own efforts or by keeping any law or any rules or doing any religious act. Take care or note especially that what the prophets have said doesn't happen to you. That you would scoff at what God has said. That you would scoff at what God has done. That you would think this is a child's story. Look, you scoffers. Wonder at what God has done. Perish if you don't. For I'm going to do something in your days, the prophet wrote, that you would never believe, even if someone told you. Don't scoff. I'm going to tell you something. That sounds crazy. But if it's not crazy, if it is true, if that tomb is empty of this one Jesus who was born this night thousands of years ago that we commemorate, then He is unique among men in history. In fact, He's more than a man. He is one that God judged worthy his claims about himself were true. He said that though he was like a man, he was God. And that he was God from the very beginning. And that he created us. And yet he humbled himself in our midst. That he lived the perfect life. He was tempted in every way as you and I were, yet without sin. And so when the wages of sin, which is death, came upon him because he did not earn them, he could pay them for somebody else. And because God was completely pleased in him, as a sign that this man is God's man, is God's son, as a sign that this man who knew no sin became sin on your behalf, that you might become the righteousness of God in him, he raised him from the dead. And this is what the prophet said would happen for a long time. I'm going to read two more passages from Isaiah that anticipated this holy night, O night divine. First one comes in Isaiah chapter 9. Says this, nevertheless, which means despite all the dysfunction that we have brought, nevertheless is going to be a day when there will be no more gloom for those who are suffering from their own dysfunction and the distress that that brings. In the future, he's going to honor Galilee of the Gentiles. By the way of the sea along the Jordan, the people walking in darkness, they will have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, at that time, a light will have dawned. Do you remember what it said when Jesus came? The light shined in the darkness. The darkness didn't comprehend it. Isaiah writes, you've enlarged the nation. You've increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. You have shattered the yoke that burdens them. The bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor. This child will be called Prince of Peace. He will be called Mighty God, because he is. He will be called Everlasting Father. Now in verse 7, it says something really interesting. And I'm going to give you a little clue to where we're going to finish tonight. And that is anticipating the second Christmas. Because this one, Jesus, is coming again. And when he comes again, the prophecy in Isaiah will finish. And on that note, he won't come as a lamb to be slain, but as a lion to rule. And Isaiah anticipates it. He says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. One of the reasons that the nation that Jesus came to, the people that God had selected in all of history to glorify himself through, one of the reasons they reject this Jesus, whom we celebrate tonight as the King, as Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, is because he doesn't sit on the throne of David today. Because their nation is still persecuted, because they haven't seen the end to their pain. Now watch this with me. The very first time that Jesus spoke, he also read from Isaiah. It's in Luke chapter 4. This is the very first public message that he gave. It says that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues and everyone praised him. He even went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day he went to the synagogue as was his custom. He stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written. Watch. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down in front of everybody, and he said, I got big news. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your presence. What is this scripture? It comes from Isaiah chapter 61. Here it is. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. I just want to make a note right here. I know it's a lot. But if you're going to sing appropriately on Christmas, you have to understand this. If you are here tonight, and you are part of the dysfunction that exists between God and man, and that, if you're wondering if that's really an issue, if you're part of the dysfunction that you're going to cause around your Christmas turkey, if you've got anger issues and pride issues, if you can't love even though you desperately want to, if you can't speak words of grace and kindness to those that are in your midst, if you can't humbly ask for forgiveness to those that you share life with, you are a prisoner of sin. If you desperately want to just have a Walton Christmas in your household, if you wonder where the tenderness that you and your bride used to share has gone, and you can't get it out, even though in the deepest recesses of your heart you know it's there, you are in darkness and you are a prisoner of sin. And I want you to meet tonight somebody that can change your Christmas. And He came for you. I don't care how many Christmases you've screwed up. I don't care how fake that you feel sitting in here tonight. Jesus said, this scripture has been fulfilled in Him. Now listen to what it says. I've come to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And that's where Jesus stopped. But there's going to be a day where this same Jesus will continue and say, now I'm coming to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. And let me just give you a sobering thought. If you don't respond to this Christmas, and we are under no illusion that everybody who's in this room tonight has responded to the first Christmas, you will not miss the second one. Because this Jesus who died has vacated His tomb, and He sits now on a throne that is greater than David's, and He will return to sit on that throne, and when He comes, it won't be to proclaim the Lord's favor. It will become a day when He deals with dysfunction differently than with grace. This is what He says. I'm going to comfort those that mourn. People that live in a world full of folks who are still committed to dysfunction, still committed to anger, still committed to self, still committed to their way or the highway. And that is a troubling thing to live in the midst of. And God knows that, and He grieves that some of us live in the midst of that. All of us live in that world. Some of us have it in our homes. He will provide for those who grieve, and He will bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of spirit of despair. He will make those folks oaks of righteousness who know Him. And He will display His glory through them as He invites them into His shepherding care. Now let me just tell you what we're about to celebrate. We're about to celebrate this amazing fact that if you understand what Christmas is about, that during this gap between Advent number one and Advent number two, God has done something. He has already made some folks oaks of righteousness. And He's brought peace in the midst of despair, a joy that passes understanding. And He's done it through this Jesus, whose blood brought about the beginning of a new relationship. The Bible calls them covenants. And whenever you would cut a new agreement, blood would be shed. As a symbol of, let this happen to me if I break this word. And we're going to celebrate this thing called communion. There is no power in these symbols that we're about to pass out. And yet, because of what they represent, the all-powerful one, He tells us if we take these things lightly, we eat and drink a curse upon ourselves. Now, what's that mean? I think ultimately it means this. You sit in this room tonight, and you've heard Paul, you've heard Jesus, and you hear now one who, by the grace of God, is rightly related to Him by faith. Say to you that just Jesus is the mean to deliver you from your bondage. And there is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. And as you sit in this room tonight, you're culpable with this information. And if you're flippant with that information, if you scoff at it, either by taking the elements without meaning it in your heart, or by saying, I reject it, not just now, because Lord knows that I let the elements go through me or by me a number of times before His grace broke through. But if you go to your grave not understanding the meaning of His broken body and His shed blood, there's a serious curse with that. If you take His name and you say that you have become one rightly related to Him and His Spirit dwells in you by grace, and yet you yourself live in dysfunction without any repentance, and I will tell you something, if you hang out with the Wagner family this next 72 hours, you will see me introduce dysfunction into harmony. But the difference will be through the loving rebuke of my family, they will tell me that what I'm doing is inconsistent with who I know. And I will ask their forgiveness and all that are in my midst. And I will purpose to be a man that lives according to this Jesus by the power of His Spirit and in accordance with His Word. It is not the consistent character, nature, and bent of my life to sin. It is an occasional occurrence and sometimes a stubborn attitude that is inconsistent with what Jesus has done with me. And when I sin, the greatest evidence that I have that I am His is I hate it. And I repent and confess my sins. And He who is faithful and just forgives my sins and cleanses me from all unrighteousness, just like He wants to do yours. What we're going to share with you tonight is that this Jesus is God who died for you. This Almighty One who is a king was a baby in a manger. What a strange way to save the world. Let me pray. We're going to hear some words that talk about this time as we pass the elements. Keep the bread. Listen to the music. Keep the grape juice, which is a symbol of His blood. And then I'll talk us through it one more time. What a strange way to save the world. But what a desperate consequence there is to reject what happened this holy night. Let's pray. Father, as we get ready now to celebrate what was your fullest anticipation, which was that this child would be not just a servant, but a savior, a substitute for the dysfunctional people in your family. And Father, I thank You for Your grace, that though all of us have scoffed at You, though all of us have turned aside, there's not a single member of Your family that You have not made provision for. And we're going to pass out these elements now that You told us that as long as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim Your death until You return. And so, Lord, as the words go forward, as the tangible teaching tool goes out, I pray that we would be humbled who know and we would be drawn who do not to this reminder that You love us to take an unholy people and because You are there to make us holy, to take an ordinary night and because You came to make it holy. Help us to think through what it is that we're doing. I pray, Lord, for courage and integrity amongst the people that are in this room. If they're not at a place where they've acknowledged You as Lord and Savior, that they are not trusting in You completely as the means through which their dysfunction would be forgiven, I pray that at least in that attitude of what You call hard-heartedness, that they would just let this reminder go by them. Know that we love them here. And we're grateful for the opportunity to dialogue with them and to proclaim this word. And You won't love them any less if they say they're not ready yet. I pray that they would feel free before You to be who they are. But I pray, Lord, that they would feel freed from sin. And maybe for the first time, by simply taking the bread and taking the wine, profess that, yes, they know that they're dysfunctional in their life, that they are rebels against You, and they need a Savior. And tonight, for the first time, they want to proclaim that the body that is broken is the body that was broken for them. And the blood that was spilled is the blood that should have been theirs. And now tonight, they proclaim you their Savior. Lord, we thank you that you went to no small effort and did a very strange thing to save us. In Christ's name. Now, let me tell you what I just said. We welcome everybody who's a believer to accept the Lord's Supper here. And we're going to love you. We're not going to count. We're not going to make mention of who did and who didn't. But I want to tell you this. If you take this stuff, you are inviting a conversation amongst those that came with you to say, hey, mom, hey, dad, hey, son, hey, neighbor, tell me about the time that you came to understand that Jesus is your Savior personally and how you're trusting Him for your sin. And now that I know that you are rightly related to Him as I am, how can I spur you on to love and good deeds? That's what you're saying when you take this. You're also saying, if you let it pass by, that I'm not sure yet. And I pray just for wisdom and grace on those that are going to share this Christmas with you, that if it's appropriate and you want to talk about that, to be able to do it. We are so glad that you're here to get to tell you about our Savior, Jesus Christ, who offers forgiveness to you this evening. Receive the elements. Well, if your kids are like mine, they came to light the candles. Can we light it yet? Yep, and here's why. What we're going to do is another teaching tool, and I hope that especially the kids that are in here tonight get a visual. Because what God wanted to do with that little baby that was born in a manger was to start a revolution that would change the world. And would bring function back into dysfunction. Would bring grace and kindness and joy and love where there was anything but it for a long, long time. Enough that it made him really angry. Because God is light. And the light dispels the darkness. In a minute, we're going to make this place pitch black. If we just shut the doors in the back right now, please, so we could have the darkness, it'd be great. And we even know the words to Silent Night, at least the first verse, so we're going to leave the screens black. It's going to be as dark as we can get. And then, Don, once you see that the lights start to go, you can bring the words up there so we can keep singing. And you're going to see how that one little light in a manger has now, by His Spirit, indwelt people who themselves are becoming, by His grace, oaks of righteousness. And then the light will fill the room. And I got news for you. The light is one day going to completely overcome the darkness. And after Silent Night, we're going to sing one more song that captures that. On this silent night, many years ago, light broke into the darkness. Well, the idea is that from that child, a revolution would go forward. And oaks of righteousness would proclaim the good news, and that light would continue until it would overtake the earth. And we are to do that. We are to shamelessly preach the gospel, to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that He commanded us in His Word, remembering that He will be with us even to the end of the age. And let me tell you what's going to happen then. You can blow out those little lights and bring up all the lights. And there's going to be a day when it's going to be so radiant that we're not going to need little lights, because there's going to be a glorious light that shines forth from Jerusalem. It's going to be the very presence of God Himself. And what I want to close with is this. There is another Christmas coming. There's a word that does not appear in your Bible until the third from the last chapter. And that word is hallelujah. Because it's when that Christ child will come, not just proclaim favor, but He's going to do what all of us want to do. He is going to come and He is going to bring justice. I mean, perfect justice Now, what he wants us to know is that if he really brought perfect justice and he eradicated all evil, he would eradicate me and you. But grace prevails in those that have asked for God to allow his just anger to be poured out on this child so that God can justify those that he loves and still be just in his nature. But what we believe is that he will come again, this child who grew to suffer on a cross, who grew to vacate a tomb, reigns even now, and Revelation 19 tells you about the second advent. It is the end of Isaiah 61, the completion of Isaiah 9, and it is the end of your Bible. It is Christmas. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven, and they were shouting, just like they shouted last time on Christmas. Except this time, not glory to God in the highest, but this time they said, Hallelujah! Which, in effect, roughly means, I will praise Him. I will praise Him forever. And if you think there are some songs that emanate out of the first Christmas, let me tell you how awesome this Christmas is going to be. It's going to be so awesome that literally eternity cannot take up the time for us to sing about how great He is. Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are His judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of His servants, and again they shouted, Hallelujah. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. Not just for 100 days like it did from ground zero, but it's going to go up forever when real justice hits. It says the folks there that represent worshipers cried out, Amen, Alleluia. A voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, both small and great. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like the peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah. For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her. And then the angel said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, These are the true words of God. At this I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, Do not do it. I'm just a fellow messenger, a servant, with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I saw heaven standing open. And there before me was a white horse whose rider is called the Faithful and True. Gang, this is Christmas. Are you ready? He's not going to come in a manger. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. And his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. This is Christmas, and we say, Hallelujah. Merry Christmas. That's exactly what that's declaring. Is that there will be a day when Christmas will truly be merry. There will be no dysfunction. And it's especially merry for those that he comes in right relationship with. It's only merry for those who come in right relationship with him. We're so glad that we had the privilege tonight just to declare to you that God loves you. And he wants to proclaim freedom to the captives and grace to those that are full of sin. Will you accept the child in the manger so you will not meet the stud on the pony? You will celebrate Christmas, right? Do it now with a humble heart. We've got a bunch of poinsettias up here. They are first and primarily for our guests. Inside of them is a little card that tells you what we are about as a body. And we only have a handful of guests here, and so they're also for you. And we ask you to take as many as you can give to folks tonight in your neighborhood and friends and just say Merry Christmas. And you take those, you talk to them about your Lord and Savior. You talk to them about your church, which we want to welcome them into. And let's not leave a poinsettia here. And let's not leave a neighbor or a friend that we have a chance just to share the love and meaning of Christmas with, wondering what it's all about. We'll see you on Sunday. Have a Merry Christmas.